Open your Bibles this morning to John 17 and verse 3 for our text. This is part 2 of God is True as we continue our study of attributes of God. God is true. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds to His Word this morning. Our Father, we thank You so much that You are true, that You are reliable. We can depend on You day in and day out. Lord, sometimes we may doubt, we may falter. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have doubted and not trusted You, because You are absolutely 100% genuine, authentic, real, trustworthy, true. Teach us, Lord, from Your Word today. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A brief review of attributes of God that we have studied. God is holy. God is eternal. God is present everywhere or omnipresent. God is faithful. God is gracious. God is immutable. He changes not. He is loving, He is sovereign, and all-powerful, omnipotent, and all-knowing, and we continue today, God is true. Our wonderful God, we study this truth about who He is. God is true. Now, yesterday I happened to pull a book off my bookshelf. I'm not even sure why I thought of it. But I pulled it off the bookshelf. It's called Truth for Each Day. It's a little devotional book. I haven't looked in it in months. And I thought I'm going to read for today. It was February 6th. And so I don't usually do this, but I'm going to read a devotional to you as an introduction to the message. This was yesterday. Now, the devotional Meditations for Every Day of the Year is by Vance Havner. He's in heaven now. It was my privilege to hear him preach. He was a wiry little man. He wasn't with a big voice, but he could make you laugh like crazy. He had such powerful statements. For example, I remember he said something like this. We hear all this talk about revival, revival. He said, well, re means again. He said, what we need is vival. We need people to come to life. He just had such witty ways of putting things. He's in heaven, but served the Lord for many years. February 6th, in Truth for Each Day, is called The Big Lie, who changed the truth of God into a lie, Romans 1:25. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And now the little devotional. Contrary to popular notions today, and by the way, this was written in 1960. That's not ancient history, Brother Matt. It may seem like it, but it's not. 1960. Contrary to popular notions today, man began with a knowledge of God, but exchanged the truth for a lie. Satan is the father of lies, and when men made their frightful trade, they plunged into all the corruptions described in Romans 1. And if you think that we have improved, read the description of men in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1-7. It reads like the same old crowd in the first picture. The fact is, men are being readied for Antichrist, the big lie, the final embodiment of all that is opposed to Christ. They will believe the lie, and we are being primed for that final delusion. Now, he said this 60 years ago. We are being primed for that final delusion. We get our pseudo from the word used here, the word in the text. And if there ever was a day of imitations of cheap synthetics and substitutes for the real thing, yet claiming to be the real thing, it is now. Did you get that? All kinds of things claiming to be the real thing, but they're cheap substitutes. The devil sows tares resembling wheat so closely that few know the difference. So we have pseudo-Christianity, false orthodoxy, simulated piety. Men choose the false, and God lets them reap the consequences of their choice. And why? And for this cause refers to the verse preceding, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you love the truth or believe the lie? Powerful little devotional. He points to the fact that we are in a culture of falsehood, a culture that is accepting lies. In fact, in this culture of falsehood, there's another way to put it. Our culture hates truth. It can't handle the truth. Sometimes it even punishes truth speakers. You say, now what could you be talking about? Well, here's an example. You know who Focus on the Family is? Founded by Dr. James Dobson, strong advocate of the family and biblical approaches to the family and so on. Well, they have a blog called The Daily Citizen. Before I share a few of these details here, let me ask this. How many of you have heard of Dr. Rachel Levine? Have you heard that name? Dr. Rachel Levine. Okay. Rachel Levine is really a man. And I'm going to call her he because that's what he really is. He's a man, but he dresses up like a woman. And he has been appointed in a political position here, a governmental position. So Rachel Levine is really a man. But in this current administration, he has been appointed as a nominee for Assistant Secretary for Health at the Department of Health and Human Services. Okay, so listen to this. Focus on the Family, the Daily Citizen, on a tweet on Twitter, spoke about this. Let me read from this article. As I've noted before, big tech titans are the new emperors of the 21st century, wielding an inordinate amount of power by silencing individuals and organizations that don't comport or cave to their political or social point of view. In recent weeks, high-profile, outspoken individuals have been banned from social media. You can now add Focus on the Family's The Daily Citizen to the list. This past week, Twitter locked The Daily Citizen for an alleged rules violation, specifically that we had posted quote-unquote hateful content. It's simply not true. We did no such thing. At issue was a tweet pointing to a story about Dr. Rachel Levine, President Biden's controversial nominee for Assistant Secretary for Health at the Department of Health and Human Services. The tweet included the following sentence. Dr. Levine is a transgender woman, that is, a man who believes he is a woman. What is that? It's the truth. But Twitter banned the Daily Citizen because of that statement, because it didn't fit with the narrative today. We live in a culture of falsehood. And I've seen pictures of Rachel Levine.
even though he slash she has long hair, curled, wears a dress, does not make her a man. She is what his DNA is, a man. But see, in our current culture, it's not popular to speak the truth about many subjects. It's a scary day that our freedom is being compromised by big tech. Christian people, all kinds of Christian people have been blocked, censored, put into jail on Twitter or Google or YouTube. And here's an example. So they told the truth about this person. Now, get this. As we noted to Twitter in our appeal, we have since been denied. We were deeply puzzled as to why we're not permitted to simply acknowledge the definition of what transgender women are. Those born male who believe they are a woman, regardless of whether they have had opposite sex hormones or surgeries. Well, this is really sad, but it points to this, that we are in a culture, but it all makes sense from 60 years ago when Vance Havner said, we're being prepared for the coming of Antichrist. That is the world around by believing lies. And all the time we are forced to call things true that are not true, that are falsehoods. So that's the backdrop, our cultural backdrop for this blessed truth that God is true. And you know, there may be more and more persecution of Christians who hold to the truth of the Word of God and to human sexuality, that there is male and there is female. There are not multiple genders. There are two. And as we see here, big tech, Twitter says, you can't tell the truth about this person. So what do? We run to the God who is true. So let's review from last time. We have these word groups in the scriptures. The Hebrew word group, where do we get our word amen? Amen. It means certainty, reliability, faithfulness, and truth. The Greek word group, aletheis, real or true or genuine. And our English word true, it means faithful and reliable and certain. So here are the word groups that tell us about truth, certainty, reliability, faithfulness. So what do we mean when we say that the God of the Bible is true and that he possesses the attribute of truth? Here's what we mean. And let me go to this quote if we move right ahead. This is from Dr. Charles Ryrie. He says, to say that God is true is to say in the most comprehensive sense that he is consistent with himself, that he is all that he should be, that he has revealed himself as he really is, and that he and his revelation are completely reliable. What a great definition to say that God is true. Why is the God of the Bible then the only true God? Why is he real and genuine and trustworthy and reliable and we can depend on him? Last time we saw this reason, because he has life and vitality within himself. He is living. He's alive. And just by way of review, we considered Jeremiah chapter 10, and we saw that the way of the pagan nations is futile. And we saw that the wonder of the living God is absolutely fearful. He is unique. He is to be feared. And he is the true God. The Lord is the true God. So Jeremiah teaches us that the true God, unique, to be feared, and is true, he is living in and of himself. That's reason number one why the God of the Bible is the only true God. Now, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 verse 9. Why is the God of the Bible the only true God? because he gives light to the world. And here is an amazing verse. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. We will get to the text, by the way, John 17, in a few minutes. John chapter 1, verse 9. Notice, starting back with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. All right, so let's figure this out. Who are these lights? Here is John the Baptizer. God sent John the Baptist into the world. Verse 6. A man sent from God whose name was John. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. What was his job? Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. John came to bear witness of the light, the Messiah, Jesus. His role was to make witness, testimony to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, the writer, John the Beloved, explains to us about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And he says in verse 8, he was not that light. John the Baptizer was not the light. He came to bear witness of that light. That was his role. He was a witness bearer of the light, a forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus is the true light. So verse 8, he was not that light. John the Baptizer was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, true, genuine, authentic light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. An amazing statement about Jesus. He is the true light, and he illuminates, he gives light to every human being. Amazing. Notice it says here in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. That gives me a clue as to who this true light is. He is creator. Go back to verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, the true light of men. So here is the genuine, the real, the authentic light. He enlightens humanity. He's the one who made the world. He is evidence that fallen man needs forgiveness, and he is the means for that forgiveness. Take note of this. The world has never, ever been the same since Jesus came into it. And he enlightens, he illuminates those who come into this world. So does that mean everybody is saved? No. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Listen to this quote. Jesus became man in order to reveal the truth to all people. That's from the New King James Study Bible. This is from the MacArthur Study Bible. So well said here. God has planted his knowledge in man through general revelation in creation and conscience. The result of general revelation, however, does not produce salvation, but either leads to the complete light of Jesus Christ or produces condemnation in those who reject such light. The coming of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment and embodiment of the light that God had placed inside the heart of man. You see, we can look at creation and say, somebody made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Who is that? We can think in our mind and say, I should not kill my neighbor. There's a conscience problem there. And we say, I shouldn't do that. Those are things that should point us to the saving light of Jesus. But this gracious light that we have that causes us to look at creation or to know certain things are morally right or wrong, that's this light that permeates the world from the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to Him in salvation, to greater light. But when cultures blot out that light, ignore that light, say it's not there, they invite darkness and confusion and chaos. So it makes sense that when Jesus is pushed out of the world, darkness and confusion and chaos come. Notice Romans chapter 1, and let me just highlight a couple details here again. Romans chapter 1, notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. We're going to censor those who don't agree with our position on this. We will tell them you're not going to be able to get your views out there. Even though you told the truth, we don't want to hear it. We're sitting on that truth. That's suppressing the truth. Did you ever have for your kids or yourself a jack-in-the-box toy? And you have this little crank and this little box and you wind it up and this lid comes open, Jack pops up and he's on a spring. So you push him back down and the lid locks and then you wind a little crank and it undoes the lid and boom, Jack comes up again. Well, when you push Jack down in the box and try to lock the lid, that's what suppress is. People do that. They say, I'm going to sit on this lid. I don't like this truth. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about any of this. And so we have the craziness today of boys who say they're girls competing against girls and girls' athletics and just blowing away the sport. I saw an article that's in Virginia now. The transgendered students will have access into the locker room. So if I say today, as a male athlete, I'm a girl, I'm a woman, I can go into the girls' locker room because that's how I'm identifying. But you know what the article was mentioning? How that there's great concern to give privacy to the transgender student. You're saying privacy? What about the girls? Or in the other case, what about the guys? What about their privacy? This makes no sense. That's what's happened when truth is suppressed. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. There's no difference. There's no difference. Yes, there is a difference. And you know, there are lawsuits from female athletes who are saying this isn't fair. I believe it's the ultimate of discrimination against women. This isn't fair. We trained and trained and trained, and we were top athletes, and then we're beat by a guy who has greater muscle mass and has greater strength because God made them male and female. They're not the same. And you say, well, that's simple enough. No, we're suppressing the truth. Let's take that away. That's our culture, friends. That's what we're living in. And so there is pressure brought to bear on Christians, on churches to compromise God's truth. We cannot, we must not. Now look at what he says here, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is the general revelation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now get verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. It's the only way that I can make sense sometimes of things that I hear and I say, what is going on? And then I go here to Scripture. Ah, it makes sense. I read a devotional from 60 years ago and I said, that makes sense. A world being set up, getting used to falsehood and delusion. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. God is going to send judgment, giving strong delusion that people would believe the lie of the Antichrist. There was a day that if you said you were something else, people would look at you and say, I think you need some help. You may have seen, and please don't Google it right now, but there's a man in England, I hope he's still alive. He was trying to become a parrot. He was so consumed with parrots, he had them all around him. He had operated on his ears, on his nose, and he had pathetic. And you think, I think the fellow needs help. And so if I come one day and I say, I'm a gorilla, and I'm going to attack everything that's in my presence, you'd say, well, let's get him some help. He needs help. And so I go out in the street and I just kill somebody. God says, I'm a gorilla. Nobody's standing in my way. We say, that guy, lock him up. Get him help. Do something. But what we're being told today is, no, it's okay. Oh, that's who you are? Here, let's give you some help to be a gorilla, to act it out. But you know, friends, that's what we have been doing when we've told kids you evolved from monkeys. They act it out and they turn from God and we say, oh, what happened? And then we have all this in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, even though women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use. But look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so I look at things going on in the culture and I realize this is part of the outworking of the wrath of God. You all want to leave me out of the picture? You want to try to do it your way? Well, there you go, and there are consequences. I used to think the wrath of God meant that God's wrath would come and zap people and just knock them over, you know, something like that. He could do that. He has done that. But it might be simply this, that the wrath of God withdraws His presence and says, have it your way. So the living true God enlightens humanity. And if we push that light of Jesus back and sit on it and deny it and say it's non-existent, God help us, because we open the floodgates to all that we see in Romans 1 and in 1 Timothy 3 and in 2 Timothy. And that's our culture today. But praise God, Jesus still is the light. He is the true light. And so when people say, I don't believe that, don't hide your light. We don't say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, it's the light hurts my eyes, they say. Turn off the light. And Christians say, oh, and we go the other way. No. I'm sorry, I'm going to let the light shine by God's grace and help. Third reason why the God of the Bible is the true God, go to John chapter 6, verse 32, and we'll look at the context a little bit. John chapter 6, A third reason that Jesus is the true God, that the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true God, is because God sent the true bread, Jesus from heaven. Go back to verse 30. John 6, verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. You know, this is amazing that they said to Jesus, "What sign are you going to do?" You know what he had just done? He fed 5,000. The first part of chapter 6, he fed 5,000 with that little boy's lunch, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He did this great miracle, and they said to him, "What sign are you going to do? What are you going to see that we may believe you?" You see, their hearts were hardened. They weren't going to believe for whatever sign. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." What a wonderful account in the Old Testament, how that God supplied the needs of the people by giving them bread. And so they mentioned that, this bread that was in the wilderness during the days of Moses. So the implication perhaps is, so what else are you going to do? Well, he just fed 5,000. They even quote scripture. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said, verse 32, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." They're appealing to Moses. They're appealing to the manna. And he says, "Moses didn't give that to you. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." What is he talking about? The true bread. Notice what he says in verse 33. "For the bread of God is he." So bread equals he, and he equals Jesus. "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The true bread gives life. See that? Jesus supersedes Moses and the manna. "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father is giving you true bread." And he was speaking about himself. It comes down from heaven, this bread, speaking of himself, and it gives you life, speaking of himself. Now look what the people do in verse 34. "Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always." They're still not getting it. They're thinking about physical bread. And then Jesus said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I want you to notice what Jesus does here in verse 35. He makes a powerful claim. This is the first of 7 truth claims in the Gospel of John, a subject that I just love. Jesus' truth claims, "I am," plus, and he adds something to it. He says, "I am" by itself. That means I exist. I am God. But he adds 7 times something to that "I am." And the first one is this: "I am the bread of life." So he makes a powerful claim. And then he makes a fulfilling promise. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, look over to verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." Is he talking about communion? No, he's talking about himself. He's talking about appropriating to yourself personally his person. That is, trusting Jesus fully and completely, as if eating or drinking. You are taking him into your life. You're receiving the person and work of Christ. And some of them were a little disturbed by this. And notice what Jesus said in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So he's talking about, I'm the bread of life. Take me to yourself. Appropriate me. Trust in me. Believe me. Receive me. And you will not be spiritually hungry ever again. You will be satisfied. Well, what's the comparison here? If he is the true bread, what are we to learn from this? The true bread is the one who can truly satisfy the deepest needs of the heart. And there is a pseudo bread, a false bread, a religious bread that does not give life. And think of the devil's temptations, how he tempts people to say, you can have fulfillment. You don't need Christ. You need, and you put in the middle whatever you want for this. You need pleasure. You need sexual relationships. You need alcohol. You need drugs. You need another high. You need money. You need success. And all of that bread will satisfy you and make you happy. And Jesus said, I'm the true bread. It's in me that you will find satisfaction. It's in me that your deepest hunger will be met. What a message we have for a broken, hurting, confused world, to give them the true bread. The God of the Bible is the true God because he sent the true bread, Jesus, and he satisfies the deepest needs of the heart. True bread. We all see and know people looking for satisfaction in life and looking in all the wrong places and come up empty and broken. Let me ask you today, have you eaten of that heavenly bread? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? All right, one more. Why is the God of the Bible the only true God? Look at John 17, 3. Here's our text. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And you'll notice that this idea of truth, veracity, reliability, faithfulness, certainty, it applies to the Father and applies equally to the Son, because our God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying to the Father here. John 17, 3, and he says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And Jesus adds this, the only true God. You see that? The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. You're the only true God. The true God, the God of the Bible, gives eternal life. Notice how Jesus defines eternal life. He says it is in a relationship, that they may know you. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. He's praying to the Father. He was addressing the Father. These are Jesus' words. He defines eternal life. He doesn't say what's membership in the church. He doesn't say, surely if you're baptized, this is eternal life. This is eternal life that you become a good person. This is eternal life if you clean up your act. This is eternal life if you give a lot of money. This is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God. He says it's to know God. And notice he says it's to know Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus describes himself here. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Anointed One, and whom you sent by the Father. Jesus defines eternal life. And then he describes his Father. Two ways that the Father is described. He's the only true God, and he sent Jesus Christ. And someone who claims that their religion has a God or multiple gods, I have this question. Did they send Jesus Christ to this world? There's only one who did that. It's the God of the Bible, the only true God. And then Jesus describes his Father, and he delineates eternal life in verse 3. This is eternal life. Let's back up a little bit to verse 2. As you have given him, remember Jesus speaking to the Father, as you have given him authority over all flesh. So Jesus is saying the Father gave the Son authority that he should give eternal life, that the Son should give eternal life. Notice this, to as many as you have given him. Here's the work of the Father in salvation. It's your plan, Father, that the Son gives eternal life to those that you've given to him. And then in verse 3 says, and this is it, to know you and to know your Son. This is eternal life. Then that Bible says, this is eternal life. The author here defines eternal life for the readers. It is not just unending life in the sense of prolonged duration. Rather, it is a quality of life with its quality derived from a relationship with God. Having eternal life is here defined as being in relationship with the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. We've said over and over, eternal life is two things. It is quantity. It will never end, but it's not just that. It is quality. It's a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This is eternal life. Before I apply that, I want you to notice a very powerful verse in the little book of 1 John toward the end of your Bibles. Turn there with me. I want you to notice what John says here. Same John that wrote the Gospel of John, he coins these powerful words in 1 John chapter 5. John is all about eternal life in Jesus Christ, all about these powerful subjects and their connection. So notice what John says here, verse 20. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, that we may have a relationship with God who is true, and we are in him who is true. We're related to the Father. We're connected to him, and we are connected to his Son. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice these amazing words. This refers back to Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here is another powerful verse that Jesus is God. As we're closing the book of Jude, we saw the only God and Savior all through Scripture. Well, this connects with it as well. The true God is God the Father. The true God is God the Son. Eternal life is in the Father and knowing him. Eternal life is in the Son. Powerful. It's all connected. There is eternal life in the one true God. He's the one true God. He's the only one who gives eternal life. Biblical Christianity, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only quote-unquote religion that gives assurance of eternal life. Otherwise, it's how good can I be? Do my good works outweigh my bad works? Any number of religious activities, but it's biblical Christianity that says you can know that you have eternal life if you have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. So the true God gives eternal life. Let me ask these questions to our hearts. To know God is the only way to have eternal life. To know God is to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That is to be in relationship with Him. Do you know God? What's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That is such a powerful evangelistic question. You can tell by the answer to that whether someone really knows Christ or not. If you say, what's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I'm a good person. I really try to keep the Ten Commandments. And yeah, I do miss church a few times, but you know, I'm pretty good. Wait a minute. You're on the wrong footing. That wasn't the question. The question is, what's your personal relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, I joined the church, but that's not the question. What's your relationship to Jesus? And so I ask that today for all of us. What's your relationship with Jesus? Why is the God of the Bible the only true God? Well, we've learned so far these four reasons. Because He has life and vitality within Himself. He gives light to the world. He sent the true bread, Jesus. He gives eternal life. Praise God. The God of the Bible is the true, genuine, reliable one. Do you know Him today? Are you living and following the light? Has it led you to the Savior and now you're walking after Him as Savior? And are you satisfied with the true bread? I can say this to whomever may hear this. You can sample the bread of many different things and you will end up hungry. Until you come to the true bread, Jesus. He gives eternal life. Praise God, in a culture of falsehood, suppressing the truth, there is the true God, the true Son, true salvation based on the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that in Christ, there is salvation. Lord, we're troubled by what we see in our culture of falsehood. But Lord, we know that You're working Your plan, that in the end, Your truth will prevail. I pray, Lord, that You would give us wisdom. Everyone who names the name of Christ, give us wisdom how to navigate in a culture that more and more believes lies. And Lord, may we not be embarrassed by the truth, though the truth is often shamed. Oh God, may we not be embarrassed by it, but give us the boldness to stand up for Your truth. Oh God, I pray You will help us to speak truth in love. Lord, the enemy is so clever to deceive people that there's fulfillment outside of Christ. I pray You'll take off the blindness of any heart that those eyes have been blinded from the truth and they're seeking fulfillment somewhere else than in Jesus. Lord, present the true bread to them, we pray. I pray for our children, our youth, our young adults. They would follow after Christ, know the Father, partake of the true bread. I pray, Lord, for anyone today who hears this word, who's not yet trusted Jesus, that they would come to the Lord humbly, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died and rose again on my behalf. I'm asking you to save me. We pray you'll save them for all eternity. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name we pray.